Substitute for presence of God. Not even a clone that can be mimicked, but there is no other way except in His presence. Praise the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I am so honored to be here. I am trying to soak in all I can. I just feel comfortable in God's house. I'm at a time, place, and age, I guess, where the I feel uncomfortable a lot of places. Just don't seem to fit in. Can't relax. Feel at ease. But when I get into the house of the Lord, there's a peace, a special touch that just comes, that calms the angry waves and stills the winds. Master is on board. Praise God. Amen. And if you're uncomfortable in the house of the Lord, then there's something lacking somewhere. But the good news is that God can make His house the most beautiful, wonderful place of your life. Praise the Lord. Amen. Lord bless you. You may be seated here just a moment before we go to the word of the Lord. Let me mind my manners here as much as I am able to do, and then quickly try to get to the word of the Lord without delaying you to great lengths here this afternoon. But let me first say to the ministering brethren, many of you I know, some of you I haven't seen in quite a while. And my, how you've changed. But I love preachers. And I thank God for His men, the preachers. And so we are honored to be here with you. And I thank it. So commendable. It speaks so well of Elder Connell and this church that these men would make whatever effort, sacrifice, and drive, time and effort to be here today. Amen. And I also want to say that we have truly enjoyed the rich hospitality of Brother Connell. The Bible speaks of several qualifications of a bishop. And I feel he meets them adequately. And in no way is he short on that part that says given to hospitality. And I want to let them know, both he, his wife, and family, how much we appreciate their kindness to us and just treated us royally since we have been here. Amen. You know, I know that many times we think of miracles in the realm of the instantaneous. And I have experienced some of those instantaneous miracles. It just, bam, it happened. And I believe things like that can happen here today. But I also know this, that God, of course, knowing the end from the beginning, He has a way of reaching into the future and setting things already in order, just waiting for you to get there. You may think of it as being instantaneous, but the real story is that God was set in motion a lot of things to bring it to pass. I think of Zacchaeus many times, and you know that familiar story about how he shinned up that sycamore tree to see Jesus. That tree was destined for that moment. That tree in God's plan. You know, I don't know how many trees were up and down that road. I don't know how many had came to waist height and then had a wagon wheel run over it and killed it. And children riding them over, somebody with a sharp axe taking them out. But this tree, I believe God divinely protected. From the time it shot through the earth, I believe there was an angelic protection as it grew and as it nurtured, because it had a date with destiny. And the day that Jesus came down that road, He knew well in advance there was going to be a man that was short of stature. I guess maybe that's one reason that I like the story of Zacchaeus. He couldn't see over the crowd, but he had a desire to see Jesus. And he knew that this man would need a way to accomplish that. And there was that tree. Just coincidence? Not in God. It was preset, predetermined, already ready. In other words, he knew the day would come when that man would need a way. And I believe here today that God knew exactly who would be here, knew exactly what your need would be, and He's already put into order the things that would meet the desire of your heart if you really want to see Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. That's the kind of God we serve here today. Praise the Lord. Stand with me if you would, please. We're turning way back in the Old Testament to a book sometimes that not a lot of individuals read over. And that's the book of Leviticus. Just filled with ordinances and laws and demands and restraints and a whole lot of things that are in that. The 8th chapter of the book of Leviticus. I've been called an elder here several times today by some pretty aged men. That really doesn't bother me, but it really makes me wonder about how old you think I really am. But I will say this, one of my current prayers in life anymore is, God, let my uprisings outnumber my downsettings. And so, young people, I don't know where it comes from that somewhere that in the so-called preaching situations of conferences and rallies and so forth, that young people have to be treated somehow different with the Word of God than others. It's got to be, if you understand this, dumbed down. I don't believe that. I believe our young people can receive the Word of God at any level you can put it out. Praise the Lord. Amen. So if you'll bear with me here today, in the 8th chapter of the book of Leviticus and verse 22. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. He brought Aaron's sons, and Moses pulled the blood upon the tip of their right ear, on the thumbs of their right hands, upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Go to the 14th chapter of the same book, in verse 26. And a priest shall pour of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand seven times before the Lord. And the priest shall put of the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, to make an atonement for him before the Lord. There are two actuations that have taken place. The first is the ordaining and sanctification, or sanctifying, of the priesthood. And that is done with blood. Blood applied in specific places for specific reasons. The second is the application of those priests applying oil to those that come in need of cleansing, in need of help. So you have those two situations in parallel. I know that the title at the moment may not make a lot of sense at the moment, but hopefully before we leave here today that it will make perfect sense. I want to talk to you about the safety of a blood grip. The safety of a blood grip. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us here today. God, we come to you, acknowledging you as the author and finisher of all life. This is your house. This is your people. This is your word. You said it would prosper in the thing whereunto you have sent it. Let it find that lodging place. Bring enlightenment to our hearts and our lives to help us to better understand the things of God, the ways of God, that we might serve you in truth. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated here this afternoon. One thing that is vital and necessary for us to understand about church and about life in general, in a way, is that communication is absolutely necessary for human interaction. Anytime that there are is more than one individual in interaction, there must be some type of communication that goes forth. Communication is a must. And if that is true just in our normal traversing of life in general, it is even more emphatically so about living for God. Communication in spiritual matters is an absolutely vital necessity and not an option. Praise the Lord. There must be, let me tell you, this place right here primarily is not just a place of leading singing. It is not a place of just making announcements, but it is primarily for communication. It is to be able to bring understanding to the people of God through the conduit of the Holy Ghost. It is something that is imperative in your life. That is why that when you kneel to pray, you need to pray for hearing ears. And the aspect that you are praying that you might hear is indicative that you understand somebody's got to speak. Somebody's got to communicate. For that's what communication is. It is the passing of information, of ideal and expression from one to another. And if we can understand this about preaching, it's not just to enthuse you and make you feel good because of certain volumes. It is based on what is truly said to you and what you are able to receive from the preached word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? Amen. That if you have a hearer, you gotta have a speaker. And if there is a hunger to hear, then there has to be a voice that will fill that hunger. And I'm telling you, God's not gonna let the righteous go without food. He is not going, let me tell you, He's not necessarily talking so much about the potatoes on your plate as He is about the Word of God. He sent His Word and healed them. Amen. That healing that we find that verse in is not talking about a bunch of individuals that are blind and halt and lame. But where that verse is used is we're sitting in that congregation where Pharisees and doctors and Sadducees, and the Bible said, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Amen. To heal them. To somehow open their ears that they might hear. That it should be the fervent prayer of our life. And that is, God, I must hear if I am going to live, if I'm going to survive, if I'm going to please God. I must hear. Praise the Lord. There is a scripture that speaks much and gives light on the communication ways of God. You find that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22 and verse 30, where it says in part, I searched, that's God talking, God speaking, I searched for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. Amen. That I searched for a man. That gap, unless filled, is a gap of dead silence. It's a void of any voice. And God said, I searched for a man among them to make up the hedge. Sometimes when we think of that, we're thinking horizontal. We're thinking about this direction. But the real gap is not horizontal. It is vertical. Amen. That there is a gap between man and heaven. And that gap was set there because of sin as a great gulf of which they cannot pass over. And since you and I cannot ascend into the heights and get over that gap, then God robed Himself in flesh, amen, and bridged the gap Himself. That's what Golgotha is. It is the bridge of heaven that reaches down to men for one reason, and that is to bring the communication of God to men. That is why He is the Logos. He is the thought. He is the plan. He is the very subject matter of God. Hallelujah. Amen. So with arms extended this way, that's not the way, it's this way. Amen. From the vertical, praise the Lord. And God had chosen to communicate with man. Amen. That's why He sought for a man. Now, God could have spoken to man in mass. In other words, He could have just spoke out of heaven from a far and distant dimension with an oral voice. There's nothing that prevented God from doing that. If He so chose, that's what He could do. But that's not what He chose. Amen. He chose a more intimate relationship of communication. God didn't call you long distance. He came to this earth Himself. Amen. He wanted an intimate relationship with you. He wanted you to see His eyes, hear His voice, and see His visage. He wanted to be able to communicate His expressions to us. And the only expression of God is Jesus Christ. So He sought for a man. There was no man to fill that gap. From all the Moseses and Aarons and Abrahams and all the rest, they couldn't do it. The only man able to fill that gap is the man Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh, what a glorious salvation this is. When you can begin to understand that God desired a communication, He wanted a one-on-one, He wanted to be able to speak to you, and you speak back to Him. Let me tell you, a lot of folks are missing out when it comes prayer time. Even that somehow just making a few guttural sounds is not what it's all about. It's time to talk to Him. It's time to bring words to Him. It's time to make sentences. It's time to make phrases. It's time to talk to Him out of your heart. God's always going to have a speaker because God is first interested in communication above everything else. Because there is no salvation without communication. Impossible to have it. That's why we are familiar with Bible concepts such as the watchman, the phrase of the watchman on the wall. His position is a gap filler. His position is to be the voice on the wall between the world and the things that are coming to the people in the city. Even take the watchman out and the whole city is in peril. Why? Because it's lost its communicator. It's lost its voice of warning. It's lost its voice that brings them up in the nighttime and tells them to be prepared. That's why you again need to understand that God set watchmen on the wall. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. God said He did that. He did it for their welfare. Let me tell you, too many times we get this all turned around. Let me tell you, this pulpit is for you, not you for the pulpit. Amen. This is somehow that God can communicate with you to get you to understand, to give you the injection of the Holy Ghost, to give you warning, to give you peace, to give you instruction to communicate with you. when God made Adam and formed him from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. I know Adam will experience his world by sense of touch, by smell, by many things. But understand this. I firmly believe that when God breathed the breath of life into Adam and he became a living soul, that he also already embedded a vocabulary into Adam. Adam didn't have to grow up as a child to learn dada and mama. Amen. But he had a fluent vocabulary from the twine, because God wanted in the cool of the evening to walk in the garden and they have some conversation together. Hey, let me tell you, I like goosebumps as much as anybody else. But let me tell you, it's got to surpass that. Amen. It's got to go beyond you just feeling good. You got to hear something. You got to have a talk. You got to have an expression with God that somehow gives you what you need. God wants to talk to you. And you talk to Him. Let me just take a look at the table of contents in your Bible. Not right now. Some other time. Just take my word for it. But the names of the titles of the books of the Bible. After you get past the first five books of Moses, those books begin with a series of books that are named personal names and pronouns of gap fillers. Joshua, Samuel, Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah, and so forth. Out of the 39 books of the Old Testament, 35 of those begin with personal pronoun names. They're the names of men. They're the names of messengers. They're the names of gap fillers. They're the names of communicators. Reagan, they said, was a great communicator. He don't hold a light to this man right here. Or to this preacher right here. No doubt to this preacher right here. Any of the rest of them sitting on this pew. They don't know what good communicators are in the world. Because all the palaver you can get out there will never save you. But when that man mounts the podium as a communicator from God, there's something that will save you, save your wife, save your children, get you on a course, get you out of sin, and get you on the direction you need to be going and keep you on the direction you need to be going. That's why when preaching goes forth, real apostolics really get into church. Hey, really, because the hearing brings a response. God forbid the music should ever get a higher response than the preached word of God. Gap fillers, men, flesh and blood men, praise the Lord. That's why this book is a book of communication. You know, the most detailed subject in the Old Testament is the tabernacle. No other subject in the Old Testament has more volume, more words, more chapters. The creation itself is summed up in a few verses of the creation of the heavens and the earth. Why, if men writing that were wrote books from here on out, about the creation. God only sums it up and He just said, I did it, take it for granted, that's the way it is. But when it comes to tabernacle, it's chapter after over 40 chapters of your Bible is filled with tabernacle detail after detail after detail after detail. Why is there such an emphasis on that exactness of God? Because the tabernacle was a type. A type of the most wonderful, glorious thing of God, first and foremost, that's Jesus Christ. Because when the Bible says that He came to this earth, and when it talks about He dwelt among us, that is the word tabernacled among us. That is God's tabernacle. Amen. God tabernacled in flesh, and He came to this earth, and He said, I'm going to have a detailed showing of what it means to be Jesus Christ. Amen. That tabernacle primarily was a meeting place between God and man. It was not a social event. It was not a place of music and a juke shop. Amen. It was a place where God said, I want to meet among you. I want to talk to you. I want to walk with you. I want to be with you. How that multitude of individuals that made up the tribes of Israel, a couple of million, whatever it would have been, that then it narrowed down to the Levites, and then it narrowed down to just one, the high priest. Just one high priest. There's going to be one high priest. That's why in the New Testament there's a problem with two living high priests at the same time. In other words, there had to be a gap filler. All those people of Israel, they camped in certain positions, marched in certain order, carried certain standards. There was a sound of certain trumpets that meant certain things. They learned all of that, not from an oral voice from heaven, but from a communicator called Moses. That God showed the pattern on the mount and said, make it this way. Let me tell you that when a preacher is in his study and God puts him on his face in the carpet, he said, I want you to see my detail, and then I want you to get out there and communicate it. Communicate it. Tell them what thus saith the Lord. The high priest. They needed a high priest because he was the ultimate gap filler in their survival as a people. But you know, these men, those high priests and Levitical priesthood itself, they needed and desired an authority of their calling, some token, something that authenticated their position. That's why when God told Moses what to do, Moses' first words were, who shall I say sent me? Of what authority shall I go? Who am I speaking for? And of course, God said, you just tell him I am that I am and sent you. Praise the Lord. Prophets and judges and the ministry, they need and desire an authority of their call. Something that gives a stamp of that authority and confirms that they are God's communicators. This has nothing to do with just because a man thinks he's bright, he can speak for God. Or that a man is just, you know, loquacious in his speech that he thinks that he can say what needs to be said. This again is a God thing. That God not only calls a man, but He also justifies a man. And also equips the man to be able to be His communicator. Praise the Lord. But there's still a stamp of authentication that comes with the ministry just like it was in the Old Testament. Amen. And nothing is a stronger, more valid authenticator than the blood. The blood carries a force simply because the life is in the blood. Amen. There is an issuance of life in the blood. And so that's why there was a procedure in the Old Testament that there was blood taken from the sacrifice. Amen. That means that the essence of life from one is fixing to get applied to another. One life is put on another. If you can just get that in your understanding here tonight. Which, by the way, when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin, you know what the activating power when you repent of your sin and are baptized in Jesus' name and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you know what the authenticator is of your salvation? It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us white as snow. Come, let us reason together. Come on, let's communicate. And though that your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Come on, put your hands together and magnify the Lord. Nothing speaks louder of the authority of the call of God than blood. In the Old Testament, it was animals. And I like that expression. How much more? Ooh, Lord have mercy. If the blood of goats and bullocks could push sin ahead, didn't eradicate it. It just took a bulldozer blade and pushed it into the future.
Come on.
But then when you get to the future, it's still right there. Amen. Yes, so you got to go through it again and push it ahead.
Come
again.
On.
Amen. Come and keep pushing it ahead. But you still owe it. It's still out there. Amen. How much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from your sin? Amen. And when it was that John looked up on that hillside, he spoke words that they had never heard before. And that was, behold the Lamb of God, and listen to the word that taketh away. He's not going to just push it ahead. He takes away your sin. Nothing speaks louder of the authority of the call of God than the blood of Jesus Christ. You may see it. Let us look at the type, which we read to you in Leviticus. Moses, the ram is slain. The blood is taken from the ram. And stand up, brother, if you would, please. And this is Aaron, God's mouthpiece, communicator for Moses. Moses said, I'm not a good speaker. I can't say what needs to be said. And God said, well, I'll give you Aaron then. He'll be my gap filler between me and you and the people. But to ordain him, I got to have some blood on Aaron. You take blood, and you put it on the right earlobe, right big toe, and the right thumb. Touch him with this blood, and then do his sons in the same manner. Shall all be to the right side, the ear, the thumb, and the big toe. Right side in Bible speaks of truth, verity, and virtue, right. Left, even the word left comes from the word sinister, which means error. Wrongdoing. He said, make sure that you'd use the right ear, the right toe, and the right thumb on the right side. What's all that got to do with anything? Like I said, these are types
Those men that experienced those things firsthand in type never understood what it was about. But oh, thank God for those of us that are in the new covenant of the church. What expression comes when we look back and read those pages. Amen. Of that Levitical rite that took place. Amen. Because God said, amen, I want the right ear anointed in my communicator. In other words, I'm going to anoint his hearing. Amen. Before he can speak, he's got to hear. Before that, and he's got to hear right. It can't be left. Amen. It can't be his left hearing. It's got to be his right hearing. Amen. He's got to hear truth. Amen. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen. But you got to hear the truth, and for the truth to be heard, it's got to be spoken. Thank God for men that hear aright. Amen. That hear the voice of God, that open that black back book and hear what that saith the Lord. That's why men still mount the podium regardless of what the world's doing and says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That they hear the truth. Before he can speak to my people, he's got to hear right. I don't need a political ear. I need a sanctified ear. I don't need the world's humdrum and all the other mechanics of what goes on in the world, what they think's popular. I need a man that can hear me on the right. I need a man that can hear rightly. And when I speak, he says, yea, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. If you could ever get in your mind, the man behind this pulpit is not God. Neither is he to be worshipped as God. But you must understand this. He is God's communicator. Without a preacher, you can't hear. I don't care how much you desire it. Even the Bible talks about a time, even when there was a famine in the land, and that was for the hearing of the word. Amen. And the real essence of that is there were no speakers in the land. Amen. There's a drought of hearing because nobody's talking. You ought to thank God that you got a preacher that still preaches and preaches and preaches and keeps on preaching. Praise God. So he's got to hear. Anoint that right toe. That speaks of balance. Being able to walk. That word is a light and lamp to my feet. A blood touched walk. And a light into my pathway. The essence of that scripture is first that you have to recognize where you're at, to my feet, and then to my pathway. On a map, if you're planning on going somewhere, you got to have 2 points, not one. You got to know where you're going, but you got to know where you are in relation to it to be able to make the circuit complete. Too much preaching these days forgets to tell people where they are. Doesn't put the pin in the place. It says, here you are. You are lost without God. Or you are in a situation you should not be in. Amen. You are in a quandary or whatever it is. But oh, God preaching ought to find you where you're at. And you realize, here am I, Lord. Now then, let the light shine on the pathway that I must make my way through the light that shows me my path. Amen. It tells you where to go also. Amen. You gotta hear the word of God through a communicator that walks in truth. Adonai Bezek, in an episode in your Bible, took 70 kings. It's his great delight to those he captured. He didn't just slit their throats. didn't just cut their legs off or their arms off or punch out their eyes. You know what he did? He cut off the thumbs. And he cut off their big toes. So that now then they had no real grip and they had no real balance. And they ate under his table, picking up with those fingers without an opposing thumb, staggering to and fro and bumping into each other because you take the big toe off and you lose your balance. Again, let me tell you that God said, I want the blood on the right big toe because I want a man that walks in balance. I want a man that walks in a blood path. Amen. That gives him balance in life. Are you understanding what I'm telling you? Thank God for a man of God that does not shun to declare to you the whole gospel of Christ. Amen. And let me tell you, thank God for certain subjects, but thank God for men like these men that open a book and say, God, if you want it preached, I'm preaching it! But then we come to where I'm trying to get to here today. And that is that he said, anoint that right thumb with blood. The thumb, which we call the opposing thumb, which makes us different than most all other species of the earth. Opposing thumb. It's a grip. You have a hard time really gripping like you need to grip without a thumb. I mean, you can apply the force, whether it be heavy. And I'll tell you what else you can do. With a thumb, it adds precision to the hand. Which would be nearly impossible to have precision without the thumb. It can handle delicate. Or it can roughshod and rip something apart and pry off if need be. But it can also turn to a delicate watch and put that little gear in place. Because the thumb says the grip can be delicate, and it can be strong. God wants a man with a grip. I'm not just talking about a handshake. I'm talking about a man that can get forceful with a grip when it needs to be. Because some things you just hear me. It's like it talks about that there are certain kind of plants that the red corn, and some of it has to be bruised. Those you got to take a little vining rod and tap it out and catch the little thing to gently knock it down to harvest it. But there's other things you got to, like corn on the husk, you got to rip it off. There's some things in church that a force of a grip is needed that nothing else is going to do. You can't handle it delicately. You know, when I was a boy, I learned something real quick one time. I was always in awe of my daddy's shotgun. And I was just a little lad about, I don't know, probably 8 years old or six, seven, somewhere along there. My folks only went to town about once a month. One day when they left, I decided I was going to drag that smoke pole out and shoot it myself. So I went out in the field there a little ways, and there was a old sycamore tree, and there was a just a herd full of crows, murderer crows, I think they called it, up in those trees. And I said, I'll show you fellas a little thing or two. So I lifted up that shotgun, aimed up in those branches, which was pretty well over me, and I pulled the trigger. To this day, I have no idea what happened to the crows. But when I come to, I was on the ground with one big bruise in my shoulder. And I learned something way back then. You can't shoot a big gun easy. There are some things in life that God wants a man to deal with some force, because that's the only way you're going to get the lid off the jar. That's the only way the communication is going to work, because you got to get rough with it. Amen. But at the same time, you hear me? There's other times when that delicacy comes in. Amen. And the and the finesse of the grip is still a grip, but it's one that can handle the delicate at the same time. You ought to thank God for a man, amen, that has a fist like a Kentucky ham, but can also deal with your heart and your life with a fine touch. Now, I'm just about through here, but let me, if I could bring back to your mind the Leviticus 14, without having to read it. Let me just put this on here for emphasis. Right thumb, blood marked, blood anointed. It says that priest that has now been ordained to be able to help those that come that need cleansing and need help, there's a process that goes forth.
He shall pour the oil into his left hand. Pours the oil until it equals out in the palm of his hand with a cup. And then, remember, brother, if you would please. See, this priest has got a blood thumb, a grip, blood grip, if you please. You don't want nobody handing you that don't have a blood grip. He takes the oil that's in his left hand and put his index finger. He now anoints the ear. You might rightly hear. Right big toe that you'll walk right.
Yes.
And also give you a grip in life.
Yes,
ordained by the oil, which is the type of the Holy Ghost. But let me, from a viewpoint from you, let's watch the priest as he comes towards you. He's dipped his index finger. Now look for what you see coming at you. See that blood grip?
Yes, sir.
That's fixing to touch your life?
Yeah.
That's fixing to anoint you with the things of God? If you don't see that blood, be afraid. Be very afraid.
Yes, sir.
But when you see the safety of a blood grip coming your way, there's a man that hears right, walks right, and grips your life right.
Yes, sir.
You're in. Look, Allstate ain't nothing compared.
All right. Yes, sir.
To what God does. Right. You're not just in good hands, you're in great hands. Blood grip. That handles a church with. Not just the blood of rams and goats. No. That was that Old Testament type. But when God calls a man to preach, He anoints him, so to speak, with the right ear and the right toe and the right big thumb, so that you can hear, that you might speak, to walk in the way that you might walk, that you should always be represented me in the walk of Christ. But also I'm giving you a grip to be able to handle the things in the church, to be able to handle the heart, whether it be powerful or whether it be delicate. There's a blood grip. Amen. It's going to reach into your life. And let me tell you, thank God for men with a blood grip that has the safety. You ought to thank God there's safety in a blood grip. And a man that's in control has a blood grip on the church. Praise God. Amen. If you'd just remain standing here just a minute. Blood grip, not just any hand, but a hand anointed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you see, if you could see even then, there's a greater hand behind that hand.
And that's the masterful grip of Jesus Christ. When he was on the cross, they pressed that crown of thorns into his brow, and blood began to stream down his face. I know it happened. The rivulet ran across the right earlobe, dropped across his right thumb, and washed his right toe in blood. Because he is the great high priest. And when he reaches for you, which you see many times through the preached word of a man with a blood grip, behind that is that enormous hand of grace of God that will secure you and save you and redeem your soul. That's the safety of a blood grip. We're not just in a place where we sing songs. Oh, the great high priest, to whom his preachers are just his communicators to preach deliverance in his name. Praise the Lord. When the blood, somebody said, you know, I believe he said, just one drop for me. That's okay, but let me tell you, I believe he shed it all for me. If I had been the only sinner in the earth that would ever be saved, it was all for me. And that blood will never lose its power. And as long as God has communicators with blood hearing, blood walking, and blood grips, God's going to have a church. God's going to have a church. You're in the safety of a blood grip. Come on, lift your hands and love the Lord. Maybe there's some of you here today that would like to come to a hand that is able to save you from your sin, that is able to reach you. Let me tell you, His hand can reach further down than you could ever reach up. Come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the voice of the great high priest that makes intercession for the saints. Right now, while they play, and as the elder comes, maybe there's some like to make their way out from your seat and make your way to an altar and fall into the hands of blood, into a blood grip of the Christ of Calvary. Hallelujah. Here's where you find your help. The world can't help you. Normal men can't help you. It's the Christ of Calvary that can save your soul.
reach out to Him. Reach out and touch Him.